Morning, everybody.
Hello.
Y'all are awake. That's good. I've had caffeine too. And if you are new to community church, you may not know what that statement means. But if you've been around a while, you'll know that it means this. Either he's going to talk really fast and my pencil is going to catch on fire from taking notes, or he's going to talk really long and I'm going to miss lunch. So stick with me. How many of you, and I'm putting you on the spot a little bit. I know I am. I'm not sorry. I'm just saying. How many of you wish you had more Bible verses memorized than you actually do? Oh, you guys are already paying attention. Okay, that's good. So we're going to start. It's not even going to be on the screen, okay? I'm not putting this on the screen. You have to open your Bibles, okay? And this week is based on this verse. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's not on the screen. You have to look at it. If you don't have your Bible with you, your neighbor will be like, oh, it's right here. How many of you were like, oh, well, it's on my app, but my app updating, right? Like, how many of you have been there? It's like, no, not now. I'm really in. Three words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You will now have a Bible verse memorized. You're welcome. Okay. Now, what's the first word?
Pray.
Our prayer life usually goes up in response to whatever chaos is happening in our life at that moment. Is that true? Right? Mike, if everything's peach keen, everything's really groovy, we're good, things are sailing, I'm not thinking so much about, Lord, I need you. No, that's not the hymn today. Every hour I need. No, that's not what, that. Maybe that's for part two, okay? But our prayer life follows the same pattern as the chaos within our life. Okay, so pray. What's that second word? Without. And what's the third word? In other words, don't stop praying. That's the theme that we're talking about today. And it's in a song, it's in an old hymn that by the title you'd be like, this has nothing to do with prayer. But the more you look at it, it's like, no, this has everything to do with prayer. You just heard Pastor Jack say, hey, we have a Tuesday night prayer group and it meets here. Well, not like right here, but it's in this building, okay? We do not understand, nor do we grasp the power or the privilege of prayer. We don't get it until we need it. And as soon as we think we don't need it anymore, we just kind of let it slide. In the mid-1800s, a young Irishman named Joseph Scriven. How many of you have heard of Joseph Scriven? Show off. He experienced devastating tragedy. Okay, like this was bad. He was engaged to be married, and the night before the wedding, his fiancée drowned. The night before the wedding. Can you imagine? That's horrendous. He was obviously devastated. Didn't know really what to do with himself. And so he wanted a new and fresh start. So he moved to Canada. And over time, over a few years, he actually fell in love again. Proposed again, planned the wedding again. But his fiance fell tragically ill, and she passed before they could get married again. that's brutal. Like the first one is life altering. You finally get to the point where you're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put myself out there again. And it happens again. At that point, you're thinking, seriously, why me? What am I doing wrong? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to be done? He decided to live a life of preaching and a life of service and a life of poverty. And he served the poor and the suffering around him wherever he could find opportunity to do so. During one season of grief that he was going through, because if you don't know, grief comes in waves. You'll think, I'm okay, things are looking up, and then it literally feels like out of nowhere, a wave crashes down on you again. During one of those seasons, he was going through some grief, and he got a letter from back home in Ireland that his mother had fallen sick. And taking a life of poverty, he didn't have the funds to get back home to see his mom. And so he wrote a poem to encourage his sick mother. He wrote a poem based on everything that he had gone through. It was never intended to be the hymn that is in all the books, all the hymnals now. It was never intended to be anything except simply a letter in the form of a poem reminding his mom the biblical truths that he had learned through suffering. The poem was years later put to music, and it became this hymn that we sing today called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The strength of this hymn is not in nostalgia. How many of you, now that I've said the title, you're like, oh, I know that one. I remember singing that one growing up. Any? Few of you? Some of you, not so much. Okay. For me, growing up in the church that I did, they have screens now, but we didn't have screens then. You had the book. You had the hymnal. The piano was on the left, then there was the pulpit, the organ was on the right. Every now and then you'd have a small orchestra, a few horns and strings in the back. That's what you had. And you sang, you learned all four parts, and you learned how to do all these things. And any time that it was open to this one, I'm like, oh, I don't even need the words to this one. I got this one memorized. And so it's kind of nostalgic for some. But the strength of this particular hymn is not in nostalgia. The strength of this particular hymn is rooted and founded in Scripture. The strength of this hymn allows us to see that almost every line of this hymn reflects a deep biblical truth that we cannot ignore if we are going to continue on and learn to pray without ceasing. How many of you guys know who Francis Chan is? Okay, he used this famous pastor. He's on all the speaking circuits, right? He's got book deals and all this stuff. Good dude. Loves the Lord, preaches the word very clearly. He used the example one time, and he used his teenagers to explain the example. He's like, okay, so I tell my daughter, go clean your room. Right? How many of you have heard this example? I tell my daughter, go clean your room. And Francis would say, I expect that that room gets cleaned. Right? I tell my son, go clean your room. I expect that the room's going to be clean-ish. Right? Like, better than it is. And so I go look after a few hours, and nothing's changed. And so I go to my son or my daughter, and I'm like, what happened? Well, what do you mean what happened? I asked you to clean your room. And the response from the teenager is like, I know. I memorized what you said. I studied what you said. I translated what you said into different languages. Word for word. I can tell you in the original Greek. I can tell you in Latin. Go clean your room. What it means in all these different levels. And he's like, but you didn't actually go clean your room. That was the point. Christians are so guilty of this. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. And we all can now say, I memorized that. But are you doing it? That's the key. Today we're not going to simply study a hymn. We're going to see in the Bible that the words of what is based in this hymn are true. And that because Jesus is the friend who died for us, Jesus is the friend who sympathizes with us, Jesus is the friend who invites us to draw near to him, because all those things are true, because Jesus is a faithful friend, we are to take everything to him in what? Prayer. What is prayer? It's our communication with God. Sometimes it can be really, really how many of you are scared to pray in public? You're like, I'm not answering that. I don't want to answer that. You made me answer it in public. I don't even want, oh, I don't like you. I'm not sorry. So many times, so many people are scared to pray in public because they're like, I don't know what to say. Like, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't use the right words? Like, you're a pastor. Like, you have all the, you know all the big theological words, and you can, you know, you just pray for us. How would that go if you were talking to your friend, but you never actually talked to your friend? You came to me, say, hey, can you tell my friend this? I really want them to know. How many of you would say, hey, not quite talking to my spouse right now. I don't know what to say, don't know how to say it. Can you say it for me? That's not going to last long, right? Like, this is going to get weird and awkward fast. Prayer is your communication with God. Sometimes words are going to come out and you're going to be like, I don't even know what that means. That sounded really good. I should write that down, but I can't spell it. Other times, you're just like, Lord, I need you. Like, I don't even know what to say right now. But Lord, I'm in a bind. And usually, when we are done praying, toward the end of the prayer, what do we typically add to the end of the prayer? Not what it comes just before amen. And amen actually means may it be so. So it's not amen. How do we pray? In Jesus' name. When I see big events happening on TV, and you know they're going to open in prayer, and they have somebody up there praying. Sometimes it's a celebrity. Sometimes it's an athlete or, you know, whatever. Sometimes it's a pastor. I'm listening, obviously, to what they say and how they're praying. But I'm also sometimes, like, I want to hear in Jesus' name we pray these things. That's a really big piece because it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. It's only through Christ that we have access to him. So we take everything to him in prayer. And so our prayers sometimes, Lord, help. Jesus, I need you. But every time it's going to be empowered by the Spirit. And it should express our dependence on him. It should express our worship of him. It should express our confession sometimes of what we've done. Father, forgive me for this. Because he is our faithful friend, we take everything to him in prayer. Now, if we're going to understand this hymn, it's really structured in a really cool way. Verse 1 is going to say, Jesus died for your sins. It's a gospel message. It's really fun. Verse 2 is going to say, Jesus knows your struggles. Verse 3 is going to say, Jesus will carry your burdens. And verse 4 will say, Jesus brings us home. It's the progression. It's a literal progression of the Christian life. If you look at it, and most of you, if you've been following Christ for a while, you're going to be like, yeah, that's me right there. That's where I'm camping out right now, and I don't want to camp there anymore. Pray without ceasing. So let's put the first verse up of what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our what? Sins and to what? To bear. Let him carry it. Let him take it. What a privilege to carry everything. How much? Some things, I can handle this on my own. You can try, but you weren't designed to do that. You're a follower of Christ. You don't need to do that. Take it to him. What a friend we have in Jesus. That is absolutely extraordinary language. Now, Christianity is the one true and the only way to God. And that sounds unbelievably, especially in today's world where, well, don't kind of all paths lead to God, right? Like, I'm eventually going to wind up there. There are the three main monotheistic, meaning one God, okay, mono, one, theist, God, three main monotheistic religions in the world. That being Christianity, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That being Judaism, okay? They focus on the God of the Old Testament. Yeah, but that's the same God because we worship the God of the Old Testament. Here's the difference. They reject Christ. So it's not the same God. It's not. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I am. That's Old Testament language that the Jews reject. It's heartbreaking. And then the third monotheistic religion is Islam. Nowhere in Islam and nowhere in any other religion, and I hate that word, but you guys understand what I'm talking about, okay? Nowhere will you see God described as a friend. Because that is a very intimate, personal relationship. We have friends that we trust, that we can tell our things to, right? That we can confide in, that we enjoy being around, that we do things with. That's the type of relationship that Jesus has allowed us to have with God. That's extraordinary. If you go back to Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, and it happened. God upholds all of creation in his right hand. God is almighty. God is all holy. God is all just. God the Father is incomprehensible, and yet he says, I desire a personal relationship with you. Not you in general, with you specifically. Who does that? Exodus 33:11. Moses spoke with the Lord as a man speaks with his friend. Prayer. I'm just talking. Lord, I'm struggling today. Lord, today's a good day. Lord, my friend's struggling today. Will you be with him? Will you allow me to use him? Lord, use me. Lord, I'm a little frustrated today. Lord, I'm angry. I'm so angry. Nothing's going right. Lord. Isaiah 41:8, which is echoed in James chapter 2. Abraham was called a friend of God. Through Christ, we don't just have the opportunity to worship the Almighty Creator God. We have the opportunity to know and be known as a friend. How many of you remember the movie Tombstone? One of the coolest movies ever. If you haven't seen Tombstone, I'm not going to say stop listening now and start streaming. I'm going to say go home and watch Tombstone. Yes. How many of you remember that scene with Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday where Wyatt's like, Doc, why are you doing this? Why? And Doc says, Wyatt Earp is my friend. No, it was with one of the other guys. And he's like, heck, Doc, I got lots of friends. And what does Doc Holliday say? I don't. See, some people in here have lots of friends. Lots of them. And some people in here don't. That's not a good thing or a bad thing. But I'm going to tell you what, you got one. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you have direct access through Christ. It says all our sins and griefs to bear. There are two distinct truths here, okay? Our sins were carried by Christ at the cross in substitution, okay? Our sins and our grief. Those are carried by Christ in sympathy. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this. That he what? Lay down his life for who? Some of my friends are firefighters. And those who follow Jesus, even some who don't follow Jesus, have this verse somewhere around them. Some of them have it inked on them. Because they understand the act of service and sacrifice. And I've gotten to use this at times to say, do you know who said that? Yeah, I think it was Jesus. Do you know he was talking about you when he said that? You specifically. He had you in mind. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What's those next words? Yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, not because we've done everything right, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus is who Jesus said he was, and Jesus did what Jesus said he would do. Because of that, we can, with confidence, without any fear of waver, or any fear of failure, we can with confidence draw near, draw close, approach confidently. If you're preparing to go meet someone of great authority, you going to be a little nervous? I got nervous when I had to stand in front of a judge for a speeding ticket. I was like I need water. My mouth's dropping. Like I'm gonna need a new shirt because I've sweated through this one. And like this is a situation. That was a judge in Wintersville, Ohio. Who's ever heard of Wintersville, right? But I'm like, this could be bad. If I approach that judge, and if we approach any judge with that much understanding of their authority, trembling knees, sweaty palms, right? Like all this stuff. This is different. We understand the reverence. We understand the awe, but it is an invitation, and not just an invitation, an encouragement, almost a directive to say, you don't have to sweat this. He loves you. He's your friend, and he's in a position to help. Just go talk to him. Yeah, but I like, no. Just go talk to him with confidence, knowing he's got me. With confidence, draw near to a throne of grace that we may receive grace and mercy and find, or pardon me, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, before I move forward, I need to clarify something. The hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. The Bible never teaches that Jesus is automatically everyone's friend in the saving sense, okay? Nowhere does it say that. A lot of people admire Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. A lot of people sing about Jesus. But Scripture teaches that friendship with Christ comes through your repentance and your faith, which is a gift from Him. At the cross, Jesus took your sin. He took your guilt. He took your judgment. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And the gospel calls every person to repent of their sins, to own their sins, to confess their sins, and say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm trusting you. Repentance literally means to turn the other direction, to turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus. And it calls us not only to repent of our sin, but to trust Christ alone. When a sinner, that's all of us, if you didn't know, comes to Christ in faith, sins are forgiven. Hard stop. Yeah, but I've done, so have I. No, you haven't done, no, I've done probably far worse. Sins are forgiven. God becomes Father. Intimate relationship. Christ becomes Savior and friend and Lord. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Draw near to the throne of grace. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By what? Do not be anxious. That's just, I could just stop right there. Because we're all anxious. Everybody's anxiety is growing. It seems like almost by the day. And yet we have this thing, this verse that says, stop. You don't have to do that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is pouring out to the Lord, and everything, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, not your peace, not your manufactured peace through substances, through alcohol, through caffeine, through whatever escape you need to just get away for a second, just to, not through that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning it makes no sense. How can you have peace? How can you be calm in this kind of thing, in this situation, in this trial? It guards your hearts and your minds in whom? In Christ Jesus. Prayer is a privilege. It was purchased by Christ for you. And yet we refuse to use it so often. Back to the hymn, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Guarding your hearts, guarding your minds. And we just are like, nah, I'm good. I would rather have the anxiety. We laugh because that sounds ridiculous, but in reality, in practice, that's what we do. That's just what we do. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Now, let me say this. Some suffering is going to be unavoidable. Okay, it just is. But some suffering is intensified because you decide to carry that burden alone. I don't want to be a burden to others. I don't want to be, I don't want to pull my friends down. I don't want to, be the downer at the party. I'll handle it by myself. I'll be okay. No, you won't. You bear your burdens and your pain needlessly. It's like somebody, okay, this just popped in my brain. This may make no sense to anybody, but it does in my mind, so we're going to go with it. Okay, imagine like a guy like The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, right? Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, or Sylvester Stallone. Big, muscular, like just ridiculous, right? Like their muscles have muscles. Like it's just insane, right? So much strength. And then imagine like this real little skinny fellow with like no muscles anywhere. And he has this huge pile of chains that he's trying to pick up and do this. And you have these guys over here saying, I can help with that. And this little guy's like, no. I'm fine. I'll figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. The chains weigh more than this guy does. And you have all these guys over here saying, let me help. No. I got it. How many, like, that's ridiculous, right? That's what we do. Because those chains bear the same weight as the burdens and the guilt and the shame and all the anxiety and all the stuff that we allow to wrap around our shoulders and wrap around our neck. And we're just walking through this, like, just dragging chains like, like Bob Marley, right? What's it from? Christmas Carol, but the only true Christmas Carol is Mickey's Christmas Carol. And so you're walking around dragging chains like Goofy, right? But you just keep dragging the chains. And you're like, you don't need to. Why are you dragging the chains? Well, it's my burden to bear. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Let's see here. What's that verse say? Let's see here. Oh, we can cast our worries on him. We can cast our burdens on him. And yet we don't. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's the central exhortation. Because Christ opened the way to God. Because Jesus is our faithful friend. We can take literally everything. Well, I have a flat tire. Let's pray. Well, I have a doctor's appointment coming up. Let's pray. Well, I'm struggling. Let's pray. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Doesn't matter what you insert here. Let's pray. So, church, what do we do with our burdens? This is where you're going to say, take it to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so I'm going to ask. Church, what do we do with our burdens?
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Easy answer. But difficult to do because we don't do it well. Let's keep going. Yeah, I'm right on time. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Yeah, right. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Trials are outward pressure coming at us. Temptations are the inward struggles that we have, right? And James chapter 1 says, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's not joyful. That's not easy. That's not relaxing. That's not comfortable. But James says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You can keep going. And steadfastness, when it has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then James goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask who? If we lack wisdom, who should we ask? God. You know what that's called? Prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do here. I'm faced with this situation. Lord, I'm struggling with this job. I don't know how to handle this. I'm staring at a fork in the road. Which way do I go? Take it to the Lord in. We should never be discouraged. Ha! It doesn't mean that we should never feel sorrow. Here's what it means. Discouragement is not your final destination. You may go through a path and through a time of struggle and discouragement, but you're not going to camp out there. You're not to live there. John 16:33 says this, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do not be anxious about anything. Prayer is a God-given remedy. Spurgeon says this, turn everything that is a care into a prayer. That rhymes. That'll stick with you for a minute. Jesus says, who by worrying can add a single day to his life? I've tried. I can worry with the best of them. It'll take days off your life. But it'll never add one to it. Statistics say 90% of what you worry about never happens. 90%. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Back to Hebrews chapter 4. He sympathizes with our weakness. He entered human suffering. He understands sorrow. Jesus knows our every weakness. Jesus knows fatigue. Jesus knows temptation. Jesus knows suffering. Jesus knows human frailty. Yet Jesus remains sinless. Thank you, Jesus, because we weren't going to do it. He experienced the full spectrum of human temptation, including hunger, including pain, including sorrow, including pressures to avoid God's will and do it his way. Yeah, but did he ever? He never faced the temptations that we face today. There's no way. Absolutely, he did. He didn't face the temptations of substance abuse. He didn't face the temptations of sexual sins. He absolutely did. And yet, he was without sin. Despite these trials, he never gave in. He never sinned in action or thought, which is mind-blowing. And he remained perfectly obedient. And so because of that, his sinless nature qualifies him to act as mediator, offering believers grace, offering us mercy during our own trials, during our own temptations. That in and of itself is an entire study, and I wish I could get into it now, and I can't. But we want to say this. He doesn't know what it's like to sin and feel that guilt. He doesn't know what it's like to sin and feel that shame. I would disagree because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin. Imagine knowing everything you've said, knowing everything you've done, everything you've thought, all the horrible, evil things. Now multiply that times every person throughout all of human history. Just allow that tremendous amount of guilt and shame to pile up. Not just yours, everyone's. You're guilty for it all. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He understands exactly what you're going through. I promise. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Every stanza from this hymn returns here because every doctrine in the hymn is meant to drive practice. It's not just fluff. It's not, oh yeah, that's a good teaching, Pastor. And you go on your way and do nothing with it. Doctrine without prayer becomes sterile. You're not doing anything. You got a lot of information, but there's no transformation. Suffering without prayer becomes crushing. Friendship with Christ expressed in prayer becomes sustaining. He will carry you through it. Church, what do we do with our burdens? Now, up to this point, the hymn is describing general experience of trials, but trials eventually become something heavier. They become burdens. Okay, life doesn't merely test us, it starts to weigh on us. Sometimes the pressures of life accumulate until we feel absolutely overwhelmed, and that's where this hymn turns. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus' invitation is answered in this verse. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Scripture repeatedly commands believers to bring the burdens to the Lord. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, for he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for who? You. Not you in general, you specifically, you individually, you personally. This is the most pastoral verse of the hymn. Come to me, all you labor. It says, precious Savior, still our refuge. Still, that word right there, precious Savior, still our refuge, that word still, that's really important. That matters a lot. Okay, he's not only your refuge when you were saved at your conversion. He's not only your refuge in crisis. He's not only your refuge at death. He's your refuge today. That is biblical language, that he is providing safety. He is providing shelter. He is providing protection, a hiding place. Back to Hebrews 4, it's telling us we don't come to a throne of terror. We don't come to a throne of fear. We come to a throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Where else do you run besides the Lord? We take refuge everywhere. I need a distraction. New phrase in the last year, doom scrolling. You don't even know what you're looking at. You're just sitting there doing this or this because you're wearing your thumb out. I need a refuge, and my phone's dead, so I need some kind of entertainment. I need a refuge. I just need a moment's relief from this. Christ is your only true refuge. He keeps going, do thy friends despise, forsake thee? This line is painfully realistic, because sometimes some of our friends, it feels like, yeah, they just turned their back on me. Your companionship, earthly relationships, they can fail. Even the best human relationships are limited, okay? The hymn does not say that our loss is small, okay? Scripture says earthly loss is real, but Scripture also says earthly loss is not final. That's not the end of the story. The author, back to Joseph Scriven, he knew what it was like to lose human companionship. Yet he directed his soul, mindfully, intentionally directed his soul to Christ. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Not gossip. Don't gossip first. Don't gossip at all, but don't gossip first. Okay? Don't let yourself become bitter first. Don't let yourself become isolated. Hear that one again. Because a lot of people do that. You isolate. Don't gossip. Don't become bitter. Don't isolate. Take it to the Lord. It goes on to say, in His arms He'll take and shield you. He protects. He sustains. And it says, thou wilt find a solace there. See, prayer brings real comfort in God's presence. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Church, what do we do with our burdens? You're getting there. So while the third verse of the hymn meets us in one of the hardest places in our life, when the burdens feel heavy and weighty, human relationships and human friendships fail, we keep going. And the hymn has a fourth verse, and it lifts our eyes. Because the Christian story does not end in weakness. The Christian story does not end in anxiety, and it doesn't end in being overwhelmed by our burdens. It ends in glory. Okay? Prayer belongs to the present age, the age of need, the age of waiting, the age of struggle. But the day is coming when prayer itself gives way to something far greater. The friend that we pray to now will one day be standing in front of us. And that's where this final verse takes us. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Christian life stands on divine promise. He invites the weary. He calls us to come boldly, and then He sustains us. Okay? May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. It's a continual habit. It's total dependence. It's sincere, urgent, believing prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and thought life begin converging because in Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. There's excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. While you're praying, think about all of these things, and you're going to see the peace of God pass all understanding. And then it goes, soon in glory, bright and unclouded. If you think about it, bright and unclouded is the opposite of sorrow. It's the opposite of burden. It's the opposite of confusion. It's the opposite of everything that this life weighs us down with. It says there will be no need for prayer. Why? Because in glory, faith becomes sight. You'll just be talking to Him. This friendship that you feel now feels so distant because I can't see Him. I can't hug Him. You don't have to worry about that. Soon in glory, bright and unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Longing becomes your possession. Think about that. What you long for so much is just to be with Him, just to be near Him, just to be in heaven, just to have rest. Soon, that'll be it. Prayer as a petition ends because the full presence of Christ is enjoyed. The friend who hears our prayers now is the Lord we're going to praise forever then. Because Jesus is our faithful friend, we take everything to him in prayer. This hymn was written after profound sorrow. He lost the woman he planned to marry. He lost another woman he planned to marry. He lost his mother, couldn't get to her before his death. He lived the most quiet life serving others. Yet through suffering, something he discovered, something every believer must learn. That Christ is the truest friend anybody can have. Not because life is easy, but because believers never have to carry that burden alone. So the question isn't, do you know this hymn? The question is, do you know Jesus, whom this hymn is talking about? Not know about him, do you know him? Do you long to know him? Do you long to have what this is talking about? When sin accuses you, take it to the Lord in prayer. When anxiety overwhelms you, take it to the Lord in prayer. When temptation presses you, take it to? When friends fail you, take it? When you are weak and heavy laden, and one day the praying church is going to be in the presence of God and will be the praising church. And faith becomes sight, and prayer gives way to praise, and endless worship is our sweet portion. And what a day that will be. But that's a hymn for another time. Band's going to come up. I'm going to pray. Father, we need to take it everything. Pray without ceasing. Lord, do we do that? There's going to be a time right now where we sing this hymn. And Lord, people are going to sing it, and they're not going to do it. They're going to know the words, just like the teenager. I'm going to know what you said, but I'm not going to do it. And Father, forgive us for not taking action. Lord, I don't care if people come up here and pray. But Father, allow us all to cast our cares on you. To boldly approach your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And oh, do we need you. Every hour we need you. Lord, I'm not just trying to give these people information. I'm trying to help them see what a friend we have in Jesus. That we can take everything to him in prayer. Father, may these people respond. In Jesus' name, amen.